And so she told her two daughters-in-law, who had become very attached to her, what she had planned to do. And they, in fact, they started out with her. But then she began to tell them, no, you don't want to come with me. You go back to your own people and your own gods. You don't want to come with me. This is certainly a child of God in a backslidden state, out of touch with the Lord, isn't it? Discouraging those who would come to the Lord and to His people. Well, Orpha went back. And so what do we have? We have a grieving widow. Actually, we have three grieving widows, but Naomi especially is a grieving widow. She's the backslider. Orpha was a leaving widow. She became a leaving widow because she left and went back to her family and her gods and her country. As far as we know, she was never saved. But then we have this grieving widow, Ruth. This one who was not satisfied in Moab with its ease and sensuality. This one who had heard of the living and true God. Through Naomi, she had learned something about the God of the Israelites. No doubt Naomi had told her many stories of the history of the Israelites. And her heart was drawn to God. God, by His Holy Spirit, was drawing her to Himself. And she says, no, I am going with you. She says, do not entreat me. Do not plead with me to leave you or to turn back from following you. And then she said, where you go, I will go. She made a decision. And the path of faith begins with a decision to the Lord. That's repentance. From having our backs turned to Him, we turn around and face Him. And then we're in a position to see all that He has done for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His unique Son, not another one like Him, that whoever puts his trust in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ruth wanted the path of faith. She wanted the living and true God to be her God. She wanted life, life which is life indeed, life which is life abundant, which only He can give. There was an emptiness in her heart, which nothing in Moab could satisfy or fill. And she believed that the living and true God would fill that emptiness, that void in her heart, and that she would come to fullness of life in Him, just as we come to fullness of life in our precious Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins and rose again. Ruth didn't know about Him like we do, but Ruth did have faith in the living and true God. And not only do we need faith in Him for salvation, but we need faith in Him for all of life. Day by day, step by step, we must go through life trusting Him. And when we do that, He does give us fullness of life. He doesn't give us the sensual life which this world offers. Rather, He gives us a life which satisfies. None of the things of this world ever satisfy, do they? Now be honest. Do they satisfy you when you try them? And we've all tried them, haven't we? Do they really satisfy you? No. The only real satisfaction, the only real joy and peace and abundance of life, fullness of life, comes in the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved and wonderful Savior and Lord. Oh, there's none like Him. I lift Him up to you as being the one above all others, and the one who really can meet all of your needs. And then she said, your people shall be my people. No, she said before that, where you lodge, I will lodge. A place of rest and security. And I like to think of this as in the home. How good it is to have a home. With dad and mom and the kids, the children. What would it be like if you didn't have a home? If you didn't have a father and a mother and siblings? Many in this world don't. Oh, how wonderful to have a home, and how wonderful to have a Christian home. The kind I was privileged to grow up in. We worked hard. We got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and went out and milked the cows and fed the calves and chickens and pigs and horses and all the rest of the chores that needed to be done. And by 7 o'clock we were ready to come in and eat a good breakfast, and Mother always had a good breakfast ready. And we ate breakfast and enjoyed it. The whole family together, no one was missing. Unless he was so sick that he had to be in bed and couldn't be there. And then after breakfast was over, the Bible was brought on. If it wasn't handy, perhaps Mother went and got the Bible and handed it to my dad. And he opened the scriptures and read them to us. And we talked about them. And I guess sometimes we had the privilege of reading too. I know in our home, as we raised our children, we read around. We wanted each one in the family to have the privilege of reading. Even the children, when they got to be about 4 years old, would want to read. And so we would help them read. We would say the words in the verse, and then they would repeat them after us. And so we continued on. And then afterwards, we prayed to God, the living and true God. We asked Him, we praised Him for all that He has done for us. And we asked Him to help us through the day with all that was before us. I recommend that to you very highly. I appreciate that as my heritage, by the grace of God. He gave it to me. Home. There's no place like home. I can tell you that now. I had a home. Now they're all gone. All four of them have grown up and are gone. I'm glad they still like to come to see me and that I can go see them. And of course, Mother's gone. So now I'm alone. But I still have the same Lord. And I still have the same joy. Of course, now more than ever after breakfast, I usually don't have anything I have to do. Not for a while anyhow. So what a time, a precious time this is to sit down with the Lord in my easy chair and read the scriptures and pray to Him. That's the way to begin a day. That's the way to live a life, I believe. I believe it with all my heart. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Home, a place of rest and security and contentment. And your people shall be my people. A people of fellowship. The assembly. Oh, I appreciate the Lord's people here at Meadow Ridge. I appreciate every one of you. I thank the Lord for you. And I look forward to these times when we can come together and when we can share in the wonderful things of God. Sharing, first of all, in that wonderful privilege of remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't He precious? Isn't He wonderful? And isn't it wonderful to have the opportunity to do this together? To just quietly meditate upon Him and different ones of the brethren leading us in our meditation. Oh, I recommend the assembly to you. And our social life is here, isn't it? I remember Paul, especially when they were growing up, and Beth and Paul and Dottie, Jim was older and had left home, the first one. And I remember at times when Paul was sick, for example, and we didn't let him go to meeting. You thought we were punishing him because we wouldn't let him go to meeting even when he was sick. That's where he wanted to be. He wanted to be there at the chapel where his friends were, where the Lord's people were. And that's the way I love you folks, and that's the way I like to be with you. The more the better. May God help us to really appreciate what He has given us. The people of fellowship, our social life, encouraging one another in the Lord, and so much the more as we see that day approaching when our Lord will come and take us out of this scene. And then she said, "Your God shall be my God, the perfect God, the only living and true God." And this speaks of our spiritual life, and it speaks of worship. And worship, yes, we should be worshiping Him when we're together, and especially when we remember Him together. But look, why can't we worship Him every day? And when we wake up in the night, why can't we worship Him in the night? Oh, may the Lord help us to go in for these things which are so precious and so wonderful. The world has nothing to offer that can compare with these things. I wrote a letter to Barry after he went away to Colorado Mountain College. I said to him, "Barry, when I went away to college back in 1930, I says, I was shocked at the lifestyle of the people there at college and the things that they came out of their mouths and the things that they did and the things that the professors taught and so on. And maybe you'll be shocked too." He wrote back and he says, "You were right." He says, "I was appalled at how vile and godless so many of them are." And he said that my reaction was that I don't want to be like them. And he says, "Really, I think that a lot of them wish they weren't that way too." Oh, God's given us so much, hasn't He? We need to stop and thank Him for His blessings and appreciate His blessings. I think sometimes we just take them for granted. I know I do. We need to be reminded of them. May God help us. "Your God shall be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there be buried." The peace of physical death. the end of life here. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And all that's graduation time. All the tests, the examinations, the trials of this life are forever past. Graduation time, home at last. Just the commencement. The commencement of our new life. That life with Him forever and ever. And of the glories, of the pleasures of that life, of the joy that we'll have in serving Him, and all of the rest of it forever and ever, I can't begin to tell you much about. Be with them. Our Lord may come and take us all together even before I get through speaking this morning. And if He doesn't, and if He tarries a few more years, I'll be gone. I'll be there. I'll know better than I know now. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. And then that last part, thus may the Lord do to me and worse if death, if even death parts you and me. And the reason I think that is the way it should read is because, you see, the italics allow us to leave that out if we think that that's better that way. We can take it either way. But I like to think of it as not even separated in death. Why? Because if we know the Lord, we'll all go to be with Him. It's only a matter of a short time, but we'll be there. And death won't separate us, will it? This separation now, it's just a temporary separation. Those who have died physically in Christ have fallen asleep. As far as their body is concerned, their spirit, their very own self is in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul said. Perpetual perfectness, peace, and prosperity, complete fulfillment and joy. I wonder what it's like. Well, in connection with something we spoke about before, the association, the people of fellowship, your people shall be my people, I'd like to give a quote from Henry Van Ryan. Association with the people of God, fellowship and joy, but it also calls forth every fiber of moral stamina and Christian love and forbearance, for saints can be terribly trying oftentimes without half trying. Yet God in His wisdom and love brings us into fellowship with other believers that we may learn to consider one another and to exercise patience, yieldedness, and gentleness. Contact with God's people knocks off the corners and greatly aids in the process of making us Christ-like. Well, let's go on in this chapter. I'd hope to finish it this morning. And so when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her in verse 18. And in verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethlehem. What a place to go to. And it happened. Well, there's somebody behind these happenings in the Christian's life. There's a God behind these happenings in the Christian's life, directing our lives. We don't often realize it. We say often it just happened that way. Well, there's a God behind these happenings. And these happenings are for our good. We know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. And so it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, the house of bread, all the city was excited because of them. Made quite a stir. It was just a small town, really. But everybody was excited to have Naomi back. And she's got a beautiful young girl with her. A beautiful young lady with her. And the women said, "Is this? Can this be Naomi?" And they exclaimed to one another. She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitter, bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She says, "I went out full, and the Lord brought me back home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Was it God that afflicted her? Was it He that testified against her? Was it He that made life bitter for her? No. It was their own choice. They made the wrong choice. That's why life was bitter. Let's don't blame God for when we make the wrong choices. What we need to do is fall on our faces and confess our sin to Him and get back to Him. And He'll restore us. He's always watching for us to come back to Him. He's waiting for us to come back to Him. And you know, the word she uses here when she says the Almighty, she uses it twice in verses 20 and 21. That's the same word, that's the same name of God that was revealed to Abraham in Genesis 17. God revealed Himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. And El is the name of God which sets forth His might as the strong one. And Shaddai is a title which points to the inexhaustible stores of His bounty, the riches and fullness of His grace. It comes from the Hebrew word shad, which means breast. And it's with the breast that the mother feeds her baby and satisfies her baby and quiets her baby. God is our nourisher. He's our satisfier. He's the one who has a heart. He's the one who loves us. A mother can't nurse her baby without taking that baby and cradling it in her arm. That place of closeness, close to the heart. And you know, this seems to come out in John 14, where the Lord Jesus said, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself." I will come again and receive you to myself, press you to my heart, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the kind of a God we have. He's not hard, austere, unapproachable, as so many things. He's a God who cares. And the one who knows Him is quieted and rested, satisfied, and also made fruitful. The Lord Jesus said, "If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, come to Me. I'll give you rest." Rest and peace and joy in Him. Any day, any moment that we want rest and peace and joy, we can come to Him, and He gives it to us. Shaddai really indicates and would remind the Hebrew of the fullness and riches of God's grace. From God comes every good and perfect gift. He is never weary of pouring forth His mercies upon His people. He is more than ready to give than they are to receive. He's the God who is enough. He is the all-sufficient one. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. And the Almighty says, this God has dealt bitterly with me. That shows how far she was from God. She'd been away a long time, 10 long years. She'd forgotten how wonderful He can be. She says, I went out full. The Lord brought me home again empty. It reminds me of the husband and wife that had been married for a while, and he was driving, and she was sitting over on the other side by the other door. And she said, when we were first married, she says, we used to sit close together. Well, he said, I haven't moved. God hasn't moved. No, if we're away from Him, out of touch with Him, we're the ones that have moved, aren't we? Let's face it and face the reality of it and confess it and get back close to Him. I went out full and the Lord brought me home again empty. Well, thank God He brought her back and brought her back empty. I don't suppose she ever wanted to go down there again to Moab, did she? And you know, in the rest of this book, in the last 3 chapters of this book, we find something of the fullness of life that God gives to the one who comes to Him. It's given especially to Ruth. She is satisfied. And Naomi was satisfied because Ruth is satisfied. Now, the Lord hadn't testified against her. The Almighty hadn't afflicted her. El Shaddai hadn't afflicted her. She'd afflicted herself by leaving. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. That's April. That's springtime. Barley was the feed of horses and donkeys and burros, and it was also the feed of the poor. But barley is spoken of so often in scriptures, and barley seems to be a good food for people as well as for animals. Of course, here, horses are more often given oats, at least they were when I was growing up, than barley. But the beginning of barley harvest, springtime. And we'll see what a beautiful time that was when we get over into the next chapter, especially. Now, where's that? Here it is. The love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. But we make His love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify its strictness with a zeal He will not own. Frederick W. Faber. He's written many lovely poems. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. As Thou hast sought, so let me seek Thy erring children lost and lone. Beloved, let's seek out those who have strayed away, those who may be discouraged, those who may have been hurt. Let's show them love. Let's seek them out and try to bring them back with love. The love of God, which is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal, which is most wonderfully kind. In Luke 15:4, we read of our Lord Jesus going after that which is lost until He finds it. Heaven above is softer blue, earth beneath is deeper green. Something lies in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His, and He is mine. Father, we thank You that it's in His own eyes, a time in the history of the children of Israel when they were turning away from God and forsaking Him, following after the gods of the people around them and worshiping them, going in for that which the world offers, which is empty, of which Solomon said it's only vanity, emptiness, and vexation of spirit. There's nothing really that satisfies in this world, is there? We have to turn to God for satisfaction. Ruth's name seems to have a twofold name. First of all, beautiful, and then satisfied. Ruth was a Moabite. And because of the way the Moabites had treated the children of Israel when they, in their time of dire need, God had said that no Moabite should enter into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. Well, those of you who were here when we took up the first chapter will remember that Elimelech, which means my God is king, in a time of distress in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of God and of praise, took his family, his wife and his two boys, and went down to Moab. Moab was a place of ease and sensuality, and it was a place where, down by the Dead Sea, where there was no regard for God, the living and true God, and His worship. While down there, Elimelech died. The two sons married two Moabite girls, and then the two sons died. And after 10 years, Naomi was stripped. She'd lost her husband and two sons and everything that she had. And Naomi said, I'm going back to the land of Israel, to the house of God, of bread and of praise. She'd heard that God was taking care of His people there and that they had plenty. And so she starts back and she doesn't want the girls to go with her. That's strange, isn't it? Orpah turned back and went back to her own gods and her own family and her own people. But Ruth said in chapter 1, and verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So Naomi let her go with her. And they came to the land of Israel, to Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and of praise. And it was springtime, April, barley harvest. And they were all excited when Naomi came back. And they said, can this be Naomi? Who's been gone so long? She said, don't call me Naomi. She said, call me Mara. Bitter. She said, I went out full, have come back empty. The Almighty has dealt very severely with me. And the Almighty is El Shaddai, which is the God who is sufficient, the God who is enough, the God who cares, the God who provides, the God who loves and nourishes and so on. No, it wasn't God who had dealt severely with her. It was their own doings that stripped her of everything. And so often that is the case with us. And sometimes we're all too ready to blame God for that for which we are to blame. Of course, our God is so much bigger than we are. He's so gracious and wonderful because he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, to die for our sins on that accursed tree. There he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made sin for us. And God understands our hearts and he knows where we're coming from. He understands when we get angry. He understands when we get upset. He understands when we get rebellious. And his desire is to bring us back to himself where he can bless us and make us a blessing, where he can do well for us. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. The older I get, the more I appreciate him. And the more I think of how wonderful he is. As I go through my Bible, I like to mark and read those things which tell us about him. And about how he loves human beings. And he wants to deliver us from our sins and from all of our misdoings and bring us back to himself. And lead us on in the right ways, the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Like David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in the path, he leads me by the still waters, he makes me to lie down in the green pastures, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, the right paths, for his name's sake, and so on. So in springtime, barley harvest, the time of reaping, time of blessing, God's blessing, because up there in the hills and valleys, they had to depend upon God for rain. They couldn't water from the Nile River nor from the Jordan River with their foot. They had to depend upon God for the rains. God had blessed his people. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, some say a mighty man of wealth, but there seems to be more than purely money in this, or things in this expression, because it's really a man of the finest qualities, I'm told that this means. His name was Boaz, which means strength. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And it turned out she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Notice how he greets them. The Lord be with you. Sometimes I think our greetings are empty. We say, how are you? And we don't mean it. We don't want to know how you are, really. Sometimes we do. And then how did they respond? The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." She said, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." She was very conscious of the fact that she was a foreigner from Moab who was not supposed to be able to have any part in the living and true God. But she did have part in the living and true God. She came in by way of Boaz, who is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading in the genealogy in Matthew, and it speaks of Boaz as being the son of Hagar, that woman of Jericho, who was also a foreigner, but who trusted the living and true God when she heard about him and realized that God was going to destroy Jericho because of their wickedness. And so Hagar, am I right? Rahab. Thank you. It didn't sound right to me. Rahab. So Rahab sheltered those who had come to spy out the land. And she let them down with a scarlet rope. And they told her that if she would tie that rope in the window on the outside of the wall where her house was on the wall, that when they came and Jericho was destroyed, she would be saved and all in her house. And so it came about. And here she is in the legal genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is given to us in Matthew. By the way, his actual genealogy through Mary is given to us in the book of Luke, where he is pictured to us as the Son of Man. And then we have Ruth also in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ as the wife of Boaz. And Ruth, the great grandmother of David the king. And of course, our Lord Jesus in Revelation 22 is spoken of as the root and offspring of David. The root of David. David came from him because he's the creator of all things. He it is, our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is the one by whom God created man in his own image. God said, let us make man in our own image and likeness. So man was made in the image of God. And as the offspring of David,